Hi, I'm Eric Dahma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all, handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's good to be with you here again, talking about the book of Galatians and the great doctrines therein. And I know you and I had left off in Galatians 5:14.
Yeah, and we covered that quite thoroughly, but there was a couple of quotes that we didn't get to.
Right.
Okay, and I want to do that. Thomas Schreiner, I thought what he had to say here is very insightful.
Yeah.
Okay, in his commentary on Galatians. Says Schreiner, verse 3 focuses on doing the law, whereas 5:14 refers to fulfilling the law. Let me read the passage again. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Maybe I should comment on that a little bit. I haven't heard somebody else do this, and
sure.
I'll go back to Schreiner.
Right.
Notice it says one word, but yet you have a bunch of words.
Exactly.
Even in Greek or Hebrew or anything, it's more than one word.
Right.
Well, the Ten Commandments...
Well, the 10 words.
...were called 10 words.
Amen.
And so this meaning one word, meaning one commandment.
Exactly.
Yeah. All
Amen.
Right.
Amen. That's
so
well
just
said.
So you know that now, in case anybody ever asked.
Right, right.
Okay, so it makes this a summary
yes.
of the commandments.
Right.
Okay. And so back to Schreiner. So verse 3 focuses on doing, whereas 5:14 refers to fulfilling the law.
Mm.
Doing the law is required for justification as unattainable.
Right.
Well, fulfilling the law is the consequence of justification and is the result of the Spirit's work.
Wow, great point.
That's a good distinction. Thank you, Dr. Schreiner.
Yes.
Thomas Schreiner, whom I
Amen.
Met, he wouldn't remember me. I met him when he was a teacher at Bethel Seminary, and I
yes.
was a student there.
Right.
And he then went on to another seminary, but
right.
not because he saw me there. But
No, what a wonderful comment. You know, the passage that comes to my mind is always that Ephesians 2:8-10, because it begins, for by grace you have been saved through faith,
yeah.
and that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works. But then it goes on.
Nobody ever perfectly did the
exactly.
law.
Exactly. Verse 10, he says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. So
yeah, and
it's
so
a result.
Jesus Christ is the sinless one who fulfills the law in that regard.
Amen.
You know, so we have his imputed righteousness.
Right.
But here, fulfilling the law, says Schreiner, is a consequence of justification.
Right.
So we begin loving neighbor as self.
Right.
When God's done a work of grace in our heart.
Amen. Wow.
Love is considered a fruit of the Spirit. You don't have the Holy Spirit before you're converted.
That's exactly right. Wow, Bob. So, you know, this goes all the way back to the great promise in Deuteronomy 30, doesn't it? Where God said that he would circumcise the heart.
Amen.
And he would enable us to finally love him and to love neighbor. That's the whole goal.
Beautiful. So the commandments are summarized as love your neighbor as yourself. Romans 13:10 says love does no wrong to a neighbor.
Mm.
Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law.
Right.
So we can rest assured that as Christians, the way we treat one another,
yes,
which is unique and special because we're brothers and sisters,
yeah,
would indicate that we are walking in the Spirit.
Amen. Yeah, okay. And we're going to be talking about that when we get down to verse 16, aren't we?
Yeah.
About what that means again. Yeah.
Okay, and so, and then how we treat the rest of the world, it's not exactly the same.
Right.
But it's a loving thing to preach the gospel to the lost.
Amen.
It's a loving thing to pay your taxes because Jesus commanded it.
Yes.
It's a loving thing to pray for leaders and authorities and people.
We're commanded.
Because we're commanded to do that.
Yeah.
The early apologists, for those who haven't read the people called the church fathers.
Yeah.
I'm thinking of Justin Martyr and Tertullian.
Yeah.
Who wrote apologies.
Right.
One of the things that they would say to the Romans who were persecuting them.
They're exemplary citizens.
They said, we're commanded by our Lord to be good citizens. We're exactly. not making trouble for you.
Yes.
We pray for you.
Yeah.
Because our Lord commanded us to.
Right.
We pay our taxes because our Lord commanded us to. And we're good citizens. So why do you want to throw us to the lion?
Right. If there's any citizen you want, it'd be a Christian.
That's what, yeah, that's what Tertullian in particular was.
Yeah.
Saying, and Justin Martyr had some interesting things.
Right, right.
But then the early Christians were persecuted by pagan Rome.
Yeah.
But not because they weren't good citizens.
Exactly. It was because of righteousness. It wasn't because of
righteousness. Yeah, so to make an application of this, what this command to love entails is, first of all, dear saints, is that we would love God with our whole heart.
Amen. Bob, I'm so glad you point that out, because I was going to mention here, in verse 14, it says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. And what's interesting is he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Whereas we also know, you cited it last time, Jesus had mentioned loving the Lord our God with all our
soul, that's strength. And found in Matthew 22:37, and it comes from the Old Testament.
Right, Deuteronomy 6:5. So, but what's interesting is the loving our neighbor is evidence that we do love God. Because Jesus says, if you love me, yeah. obey my commandments. What did he command us to do? To love one another.
Yeah.
So if we really love God, which of course only happens by the Spirit after regeneration and salvation through justification in Christ, well then it's evidenced by loving God because we love one another. That's evidence. It's beautiful.
Wow. And God does this. You know, when I was a young man and grew up in a liberal church.
Yeah.
They did know about this
yeah.
in the liberal church.
Right.
And I would have to say that those farmers in rural Iowa that I grew up with and around, and their children were my classmates,
yeah,
they really were loving people.
Yeah.
And they did take care of each other.
Right.
They'd gone to war.
Yes.
They'd gone to the World War II to fight for the country, and they were good citizens. And I don't know, some of them were probably born-again Christians, despite the church they went to.
Sure.
Because people didn't tend to change churches down in rural Iowa. They're,
right, where do you go?
If they were Methodists, they were Methodists. And yeah. the Methodists do have a history of gospel preaching, albeit 200 or 300 years earlier.
Sure.
But they had this sort of, but then they misinterpreted it along the lines of theological liberalism, meaning we should be in favor of, you know, some version of socialism.
Sure, right.
Or something like that.
Right, right. Great point.
Okay. And for those who saw communism, this was the issue in the 60s,
yeah.
as a threat to humanity because they were atheists.
Yeah.
Well, these young guys coming out of seminary, no, we're all about love and this is how we're going to help people. My dad went to the state convention down there in Iowa and rebuked these guys.
Good, good for him.
And wow. he says, "And we want to know why we're losing members, and then we're pro-communist. Do you wow. think that anybody in rural Iowa wants to hear that down on a farm?"
Right, right. Great point. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, you know what's interesting, Bob, about that, the call to social justice and the distortion of the scriptures by the liberal theologians is they always want to do on the macro level what we're to do on the micro.
Yeah,
you know,
exactly. Love neighbor, be yeah. a good citizen.
Exactly.
Take care of the world that you're in.
Right.
And pray for the leaders.
Right.
But that doesn't mean we have to believe Marxism.
Exactly. It doesn't mean we take from someone else and give it to a have-not.
Or vote for the government to do it on our behalf, and now we can have a better conscience.
Exactly.
You That's talked right. about that in Marxism, and we published that on the radio if anybody yeah. hadn't heard those.
Exactly right. So, yeah, well said. That's a very good point, Bob.
So, but we do take this seriously.
Yeah, that's right.
And if we don't, we're sinning.
Yeah.
We need to love one another.
Right.
It says in James 2 and verse 8, just to show how this is throughout Scripture.
Yeah.
However, if you are fulfilling the royal law, according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing well.
Amen.
So that was from James, James 2 and verse 8.
Wow.
And James is very pointed about some of these things that we need to show Christian love.
Amen.
And we need to guard our tongue.
Right.
But how we talk to one another as Christians.
Yeah, that's right.
And avoid bitterness and so on.
Right.
And have the love of God fill our hearts. If that's not the case, then it's not that we can put a funnel and dump the love of God into us. But we can believe the promise of God who pours out his Holy Spirit on all flesh.
That's right. Yeah. Wow, that's beautiful. You know, Bob, I was just thinking of Jesus before he leaves, and he gives a lot of instructions to his disciples. And I remember in John 13, he says, "You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." This is John 13:34 now. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people," this is verse 35 now, "will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." How beautiful is that? And you know, Bob, what's beautiful too about Jesus saying that is, notice he says, "This is a new commandment." Again, it shows us that he's the lawgiver under the new covenant.
Yeah, that's the command given by Jesus, the head of the church.
Amen.
The sinless Savior who speaks authoritatively for God, the new Moses who supersedes the old Moses.
Wow, how beautiful.
This is very important. I know over the years, some issues that come up, this comes back at us. I know for me, I pointed out that I've been writing critical issues commentaries since 1992.
Right, right.
And in that, I take issue with false teachings.
Which is loving.
But that's not what the other people say.
Right.
The ones who want to defend the false teachers say, "Well, you're not being loving."
Wow.
And then they say, "Well, did you go to them in person?" Well, I'm saying this is a publicly debated issue. I don't need to ask permission to disagree with somebody.
Right, right.
Well, no, you know, and then they go to Matthew 18 and misapply it.
Exactly.
But here's the thing. Ironically, in the last 10 years of ministry, I have been able to go in person to some of these guys.
Yes, right.
By God's providence.
And then you got attacked from the other side.
And then some of these people attacked me for even talking with them.
Right, when you met with Rick...
I went out and pleaded with Rick Warren.
Warren, yeah.
To, at his, you know, invitation.
Right.
Because he wanted to hear some critics here having this big summit.
Yeah.
Pleaded with him to preach Christ, which fell on deaf ears.
Sure.
But then I purposely went to this emergent conference.
Right.
That had one of the main guys I cited in my book on the topic.
Yeah, Jürgen Moltmann, that's right.
Yeah, and so I went and heard him and talked to some of these guys.
Yeah.
They're still committed to what they are. It proves that what I said in my book was true.
Right, that's right.
They didn't even say there was anything in my book that wasn't true.
Right.
They're proud of the way they are.
Exactly.
Okay, but then you get attacked by these angry Christians.
Right, that's right.
Viciously. Some guy put up a video mocking me.
Oh, boy.
Cutting up some things I said and putting them back in different orders so it made me say what I didn't say.
So lying. He's lying about it. Wow. That's...
Well, it was just unbelievable. Well, yeah. So then it's like, okay.
Yeah.
This is not right.
Right.
The next verse is Galatians 5:15. "But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." Now, that's ironic.
Yeah.
Obviously, there'd have to be a last man standing scenario.
Right, right.
Okay. But the biting irony is when you're trying to destroy another Christian...
It's not loving.
No, and you're really fighting yourself.
Right.
Because the health of the body is the health of all of us.
That's right. And Bob, this is really the problem with false binding, is the false binding brought in by the interlopers where they command circumcision, which is an attack on the sufficiency of Christ. Now you have a believer, a true believer in Jesus Christ, is put in the awkward position where now they have to defend the truth. And what ends up happening is now they end up fighting with their fellow believers when, in fact, if the interlopers don't show, if false binding
isn't tolerated,
if they're
just believing the gospel that Paul preached.
Exactly, then there's no devouring at all.
Well, then the fruit of the Spirit can come to the forefront, as it should and will.
Yeah.
and they can focus on the task of gospel preaching and evangelism.
Right. Isn't that beautiful?
But in the meantime, they have to defend themselves against these legalists who are saying you have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses.
Right, right. Great point. Now, Bob, I don't want to get too far ahead here, but you know what's interesting is in verse 16 then, one of the remedies, he says, but I say walk by the Spirit.
Wow.
And you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Now, this is loaded, and I know we can go on for a long time.
Next time, we're going to really dig into that.
Okay, let's do that. So we'll maybe just stay in verse 15, but let me just throw this out at you, Bob. In verse 15, when he says, but if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. In Paul's mind, when he says, but if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another, the issue at hand isn't necessarily a libertine issue, although certainly that could cause divisions within a church. But the issue is a legalism one, isn't it?
It's a false body. In the case of the Corinthians, it was libertine.
That's right. That's the opposite issue. That's
Either one will create really bad problems because you're not honoring Christ as the head of the church.
Right.
And submitting to his law, including the royal law.
That's right. The Corinthians had an overutilized eschatology. They were engaged in all the liberty that they really didn't have.
Yeah, and so this here in Galatia, you can read the previous chapters every once in a while. We're doing this rather slowly because we love to tease out implications and applications. I preached through all of this, but we're going a lot more slowly on the radio so we can really get into the depth of it.
Right.
And a lot of the ways that it's found elsewhere in Scripture.
Right.
And here is an allusion, this bite and devour is an allusion to the serpent.
Yeah, he wants to devour us.
And the term bite is used in the Septuagint, that's the Greek Old Testament.
Yeah.
For the bite of the serpent. You find that in Genesis 49:17. Numbers 21:6, and Deuteronomy 8:15. Mm. So this doesn't come from God. Mm-hmm. It comes from Satan. So the bite is the bite of the serpent, as these passages say. And just another note about the text here.
Yeah.
I like to point out every time I find an imperative, because that means usually it's a command from God.
Right.
But if you bite and devour one another, take care. The word in the Greek is see.
Mm.
It's in the imperative.
Wow. Okay.
See that you don't consume one another. In other words, don't destroy people in the church. And then the term for devour is used for what the Pharisees did to the widow's houses.
Oh, wow, they devoured it, yes.
Yeah.
Right.
Now, these people in Galatia, they came in, wanted Titus to be circumcised.
Yeah.
Paul says no to them.
Right.
Who were dividing the church, were commanding that the law of Moses be kept, okay, were wanting to remove any vestige of Christian liberty,
right?
Okay, are being confronted by Paul with the command of love.
Right.
And the ones who maybe would be the target of these false teachers, he's saying, don't use your liberty as an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another.
Sure.
Okay, and that's important too. But now we have this biting and devouring and that internal attacks going on.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, this doesn't prove somebody right, but one of the fruits of the Spirit is love. We should have love, peace, joy, long-suffering, some of the fruits of the Spirit.
Right, right.
And we can be just as insistent about biblical truth and not compromising things,
right,
but be kind and compassionate Christians. On the other hand, if we're full of bitterness, you got to wonder why.
Yeah, exactly. Are we not content with the gospel?
So this, if I remember right, came up in James. Could you read that, James 3, starting in verse 13?
Yeah, he says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic.
Demonic.
Wow.
So the serpent bites.
Right.
And the warning here is not to devour one another.
Right.
Well, I got the wisdom of God and then just full of anger and bitterness.
That's right. And you know, one of the ways that plays out, Bob, that I've seen is when people aren't content to give other Christians liberty, that's a sign that they're not content in the gospel. You know, let's talk about being content. Back in the garden, you have Adam and Eve. They have access to all of the fruit. They have access to life.
I know. They're in paradise.
Yeah, they're in paradise.
And they had no sin nature.
Yes.
Yep.
Right. And yet they were not content with what they had. They wanted something more. And so the lack of
contentment. And we can assume the same thing happened with Satan.
Yes.
As described in Isaiah 14.
Right. When you see Christians that don't have contentment in the gospel and with one another, what they will do is they will look at any difference. Like, let's, for instance, take the issue of, take a small petty issue. Someone enjoys, you know, maybe eating out, or maybe they have a love for watching football, or whatever it is, something that's in the area of Christian liberty.
Oh, yeah, there isn't anything that you can't peddle guilt.
Exactly, they'll
people
peddle guilt on it.
People that go eat out a
yeah,
lot.
Yeah,
somebody, remember the seminary with the social justice people?
Yes.
They'd say, well, you should take all of that money, figure out how much money,
right.
Stay home and eat a can of Easy Mac or something, you know,
yeah.
And take all that money and go give it to some organization like
right.
Red Cross or something.
Yeah, they're not content to allow their brothers and sisters to use their liberty.
Yeah, and so, well, you can go home and eat that meal of steak, but you better feel duly guilty.
Yeah, exactly, right. All of a sudden, they're in charge of when you should have guilt and when you should not.
Yeah, it's well,
terrible.
You and I saw that with the
yep.
social justice crowd at seminary.
That's right.
They absolutely were unhappy
oh, yeah.
if we didn't feel enough guilt
right, right.
about what they had. Now, if you started saying that the moral commands of God
yeah.
create guilt for those who rebel against them.
Yes.
Well, they wouldn't listen to that. That
no.
would be unkind and unloving.
Right. Exactly. That's so, exactly right.
So really, what they want is to make sure you feel guilty about what they want you to feel guilty
exactly.
about.
Exactly. That's
which
right.
is being in the suburbs and eating out for supper.
Right. Yep. That's exactly
what
right.
are you, wicked sinner?
Yeah. So we have to allow other brothers and sisters to have their freedom, don't we?
Well, it isn't actually detracting from somebody else if a Christian family goes to Perkins
right.
and has their meal
right. Amen.
On their way home from church.
That's right.
How's that detracting from somebody else?
Right, that's right. Yep.
And we really end up devouring one another for no good reason.
Right, exactly.
Okay. Now in that passage that you read, it,
yeah.
it says, well, if you have the bitter envying and
yeah.
whatever, then the wisdom is not from above.
Right.
What does it go on to say that might help us identify what is?
Yeah, he goes on to say, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But, and here's the contrast, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial, and sincere. And harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I love this, Bob. I love it when James says here that it's peaceable, gentle, and open to reason.
Yeah, open to reason. That's a good translation.
That is. What is, did you have a different version?
Well, I know it's not what the New American Standard says.
Yeah.
No, it's unreasonable.
Yeah.
It's just another way of saying that.
Right.
Now, let's make a little caveat here, if appropriate.
Yeah.
Sometimes a kindly, peaceable person is dead wrong.
Exactly. And about the gospel.
Yeah, and about the gospel. And sometimes somebody who gets a little hot under the collar too quickly.
Sure, they're right.
They may actually have the gospel right.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay, remember that guy that we confronted at the seminary?
Oh, he's the most kindly,
gentle. He's a kind, peaceable
but a rabid heretic in my
but he drove the gospel out of that seminary.
Exactly. That's right.
I remember when I was a student, he'd see me coming and he'd, oh no, hang his head. He'd, what?
Yeah.
One time I went in, he was great at handling people.
Sure.
Okay. And we don't hate this guy. We just disagree with him.
Right.
And he was very kindly, but it didn't prove his wisdom was right.
Right.
As the only test, although we should take James seriously.
Yeah, yeah.
May God work in my life so I love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and my neighbor as myself.
That's right.
And not fly off the handle.
Amen. So when we argue with somebody about a critical issue, let it be about the issue, not ad hominem attacks against the person.
The less of a bitter, angry person I am, the easier it is for somebody to receive my message.
Right.
That we can say.
Amen.
Well, here's this guy. And one time we were required to go to this week of special speakers. And I was a full-time pastor when I was a seminary student and just taking one or two classes and in and out. But sometimes I was there and I went to chapel. Sometimes I went to hear a speaker. Sometimes I didn't.
Yeah.
But they made this very clear because nobody wanted to go.
Right.
You must attend this or else this is failing a graduation requirement. It was something very, they made it stronger.
Sure.
So I went in to appeal to him as a pastor.
Yeah.
Well, you know who we were required to listen to?
No.
A bunch of speakers from Bill Hybels' church.
Oh. Oh, terrible.
And so we had to listen to these guys that we don't even, and ladies that we don't even agree with.
Sure.
So I went in there and I laid out all my reasons why I didn't like that.
Yeah.
And so he said, oh, so you're saying sometimes whatever.
He repeated back
what I said to him.
Yeah.
I said, yeah, okay. And he went back to his office and let me stand in there.
It didn't really help, did it?
Well, his way of diffusing was to repeat back to you what you said in a capsulized form.
Sure, not change what he
did. But he never changed anything he said.
Oh, isn't that something?
And so I'd go away and say, well, he listened to me.
Now, did you have to still go then? Or did you
know
get
what
a...
I did? I went to two or three of them and took notes and fulfilled enough minimal obligation so I didn't have to lie
because
I like to lie.
And you could use it as heresy research.
Yeah, and I could always use it to write a CIC article.
That's a good idea. Yeah, Bob, when I was there, we had to see Irwin McManus.
And
Irwin
I had to hear him one time, too.
Yeah, well, he was a spiritual warrior. And this is the time when we were first going into Iraq, and every professor at Bethel was anti-war.
Yeah.
They didn't understand the Romans 13, apparently. The government does not bear the sword in vain, and they can restrain evil. And they, of course, they thought all fighting was evil. And so I asked the question, I said, well, I know what the soldiers that are going to Iraq are going to fight. You know, they're warriors. But what exactly is Irwin McManus fighting? And that shut down a whole conversation in a classroom. They couldn't figure out what the spiritual warrior was fighting. And I tell you, Bob, but the point in saying this is...
We had to see him some years before you were there.
Yep.
And
he just got
Ryan Hobbit and I sat together.
Yeah.
It was so crazy. We come into this great hall. They had that finished then. It was under construction when I was there.
Right.
And you hear this bang, 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 bang. In a totally black, dark auditorium.
Sure.
And all of a sudden, the spotlight comes on, and there was a guy banging on the bottom of a garbage can.
What nonsense, isn't it?
And then somebody else, the spotlight comes on, and they're doing something else.
Yeah.
Uninterpreted action that they were taking.
Sure.
We never did figure out what was the point.
And it ties into their postmodernity.
It was about being cool and edgy and different than some guy that, like D.A. Carson, who might come and talk about justification in Romans.
Right.
They wouldn't dare have somebody like him.
No, that's right.
Okay, back to our point.
Yeah.
The gospel itself comes with the offense of the cross.
Amen.
And if people become angry because we preach the gospel, that happens. That happened to Paul. It always going to happen.
Yeah.
But within the church, as we say, we have believed the gospel, we shouldn't be biting and devouring one another.
Amen.
But it doesn't mean we can't disagree with false teaching.
Amen. Exactly right.
And I think it is good to be kind and loving when you and I ended up ultimately confronting that fellow that I was talking about.
Right.
We weren't angry.
No, we just showed him the facts.
Yeah. I just opened up my syllabus from 1992 and showed that they weren't teaching now what they had been teaching then.
Yeah, you know what's so funny is when he saw you coming, I think he got pale again. And then when you showed him.
We graduated this guy. We thought he would just go away.
Right, and I was so grateful for you showing up, Bob. And when you had showed him the syllabus and the notebook that you had from what you used to study, they had changed systematic theology to the point where it was no longer systematic theology.
It wasn't dealing with doctrines that Christians have wanted to learn over the entire history of the Christian church.
Right. And when
they didn't even deal with that anymore.
No. He said, how much of your money do you want back?
That was the end.
That was the end.
He admitted that they were never going to teach Christian doctrine.
Right.
That they haven't even in their own statement of faith.
That's right. Yeah.
So we witnessed that. It was over. You know, I graduated in 99. I don't know what year that happened, that meeting.
Yeah, 2006, was it?
Yeah, so right 7 years later.
Yeah.
And I guess that's the way these things go.
Yeah.
But dear beloved listeners who love Jesus Christ, we know that it pains you to be in a church or a seminary or a system where things have gone astray.
That's right.
Where contemplative prayer is brought in, things that are done that aren't even in keeping with what the church said they believed when you joined the church.
Right.
Okay, the gospel goes out the window.
Yeah.
Human wisdom comes in. It's painful.
It is.
And it isn't an easy thing to keep the peace of God in our hearts as we firmly confront evil.
Yeah.
For what it is.
Right.
We need to make sure we're doing biblical binding and loosing.
Yeah.
We need to make sure we have the scriptures correct. But then we need to be firm.
Yeah.
And if we get an angry response or we get thrown out of the church, so be it.
That's right.
But it needs to be correct. And sometimes our pleas fall on deaf ears and then we end up having to find fellowship elsewhere. But let it be about the gospel, not about our own personal vendetta that causes us to bite and devour one another.
Right. Amen. Well said, Bob. Well, again, we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind all of you out there that you can access this program at our website. It's cicministry.org. It was a pleasure discussing these passages again with you, Bob, and I look forward to doing many more verses with you here in the future in the book of Galatians.
Amen.
We want to remind all of you out there to stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.